Hi, you're listening to the Parkway Podcast.
So darkness isn't just something that we only see outside the church. Darkness can actually be seen inside the church. Isn't that a scary thought? If you're new to the faith or new to a church, just because someone claims God or claims to be a child of God, or claims to have all the righteous robes on them, you better mark their fruit, because not everybody that comes to church should you hang out with. Come on, somebody. What a scary thing that is. Not every pastor that gets behind the pulpit is going to steer you in the proper direction. My pastor would always say, when he would preach, he would say, I could be the biggest liar in this town. And the only way that you know what I'm teaching you is the truth is by you opening up your own Bible, you spending time in your own word, and you utilizing that Holy Spirit discernment. Because I'll tell you this, I'm doing my dead level best, but my best is not the best. And there's going to be times and places in my life where I get things wrong.
This episode is from our Wednesday night service. We gather on Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. and dive deeper into topics of the Bible together. Every Wednesday night, there's a place on campus for everyone, not just the adults. From newborn through high school, you can find out more about our Parkway Kids and Parkway Youth Ministries online at parkwaycc.com. If you missed a Wednesday service, you can catch up on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon Music, YouTube Podcasts, or online at parkwaycc.com/sermons.
Man, we so appreciate each and every one of you guys being here tonight. Just on a very practical note, the scriptures that we're going to be going through tonight are going to be on this handout. If you guys not have yet received a handout, or you guys maybe want a handout, if you can raise your hand, my sister is going to be handing those out. That would be helpful. It's going to be, I don't know, man, 40 or so scriptures we're going to go over the next couple weeks. I promise we're not going to go over all of these tonight. Because I recognize that it's a school night and we got homework, and yes, I said that right. We've got homework. I'm redoing eighth grade math as we speak. And isn't that amazing thing? If you don't have your Bible, we've also made these kinds of handouts available where the scripture references are there, but then all of the scriptures are actually listed out. So if you don't want to go through the hard work of opening your Bible and finding the spaces, and I know some of us might not be gunslingers like the older crew in the room where they just know exactly where every book of the Bible's at. So this is for you guys too, if you guys want to be able to turn straight to those. I just wanted to make it as easy as possible as we walk through. But we're so excited. If you're visiting here tonight, man, we're so thankful that you're here. My name's Jason. My beautiful wife, Brooke, was on the piano. And we've been the lead pastors here now for a little over 3 years and are thankful for what Parkway has meant to this community and thankful for you guys being here tonight. So Wednesday nights are a little bit different than obviously Sunday mornings. We can have a little bit more interaction, questions maybe being asked. I don't have to maybe go so fast. Sometimes I feel like I'm racing to the end of Sunday morning services because I feel like everyone in the room has an appointment at Applebee's or IHOP or wherever the restaurant's at. So we're going to take our time and go through some scriptures. And over the next several weeks, I want to begin to define this phrase that you find in scripture that's and we're going to read the scripture here in a minute, but his exceeding great power and what that actually means in a believer's life. Because I want to try to demystify maybe some of the things that we've mystified in the church when it comes to the Holy Spirit or God's tangible person or presence in our life. Sometimes that can get pretty scary if you don't actually get in your word and actually know what the person of the Holy Spirit's job is in our life and what that exceeding great power. Every time I hear that word power, I think about the cartoons that my kids were watching growing up. Aladdin and the genie would come out and he would say, power, infinite power. And it was almost like this idea that the power of God or the Holy Spirit is this mystical thing. And we're gonna talk about this just for the next month or so in just a really plain way. And we're going to be able to define and hopefully give you guys some verbs and words to use that are going to help you guys hopefully strengthen and grow your relationship with the Lord. Is that okay? Is it okay if we do that? So 2 Corinthians, this is not on your list, but I just sort of wanted to open with this thought to give you some context. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, speaking about new covenant ministry, it says, now if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside. So he's referencing, Paul's referencing the ministry that brought death, the old covenant, the Ten Commandments chiseled in letters on stones. If that was so powerful that they couldn't even look at Moses as they came off the mountain, here's the hook in verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious than that? What a promise that is. And then you start wondering, why is it that we have settled as a believing community, those of us that believe in the Lord and we're trying to do our best to serve Jesus and allow the person of the Holy Spirit into our life, as Paul's writing, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be glorious? How is it that we've settled for something that's even less than the old covenant ministry? And then what tactfully is different about the old covenant and new covenant? And so I want to talk about this phrase that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19, and then we're going to read Ephesians 3 and 16, and then I'm going to introduce this thought even a little bit further. So if you guys have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1 and 19. It's the opening sort of prayer that Paul gives to the church of Ephesus, and this is what he writes. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of the word power, it's almost like power is not power unless it's demonstrated. And the demonstration and the manifestation of the Spirit has largely gone absent in most churches. And I believe the reason why the demonstration of God's power has gone absent in most churches, including ours, and that's hard to even say, but including ours, is because I believe that there's been a race to the shallow end in culture. I don't know if you guys know this, but if I can give you like a little bit of church history and missiology, somewhere in the early 2000s and 2010s, we had these wonderful teachers that seemingly taught us how to build a crowd. People like John Maxwell. Have you guys heard of John Maxwell's name, or Bill Hybels? And they begin to teach this seeker-sensitive kind of introduction to a lot of believers in the community, because a lot of believers, or new believers or unbelievers, were scared or frightened with the concept of the Holy Spirit or tangibly what was happening in the church. And so what churches started to do is they started to set themselves up to where they made the visitor or the new believer the idol or the thing that we worshiped even over the presence of God. And so what you started to see in the church is a running from the presence of God and then a running to what I would call the shallow end. And it didn't just happen in churches. It actually happened in the formations of the family. And if I can just step on some more toes here tonight, it happened really in the formation of the family, largely in the 2000s and onwards, where even the kids of families became the idols. Where we allowed 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds to run the house, and mom and dad basically gave the keys of the schedule over to the children. Isn't that how we did it? I mean, I'm raised, I got a 20-year-old, I've got a 13-year-old, and if there's a basketball tournament or if there's some, we do whatever we can to break Sabbath, to break our schedules, to break rest. And it seems like in our culture, in wanting to protect kids, we actually put them at the front of the family, which kids are not supposed to lead our families. Dads and moms are. Am I talking to an okay crowd here? Is it okay to be able to talk that way? And so it's, so just for you to understand, it's not just happening in the church, but it's happening cultural wide, where we have raced to the shallow end because a lot of us are hidden from or wanting to hide from the deeper things, because the deeper things require us to make decisions. So when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes into a room, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not going to allow your sin just to stay inside of you. There's going to be a finger pointed at the inside of you saying, hey, you've got to separate yourself from that sin. The Bible calls that kind of word repentance. And so we want to make, and this is what we've done in the church world. What we've done is we try to make service on Sunday mornings so comfortable for new people that we've told the Holy Spirit to go in the corner and don't convict the new person of their sin or that thing that's actually going to cause them the most harm. And what we needed to do is we needed to say, visitor, you're important, but you're not as important as the Holy Spirit. And so when the Bible talks about his exceeding greatness of his power towards us, there is a power that I think a lot of us, if we were to be honest, in the last 15 years of church Christianity, we have said the power of God is not we don't want it towards us or in us. We want it to be about 10 or 20 or feet away, like Moses was on the mountain. If we're the children of Israel, it's okay that if you meet with a pastor, glory of God, it's okay if you meet with a church leader, but don't you come meet with us. The problem with that is that's not the gospel. The gospel is that every person has to make their own decision. It is appointed for man to die once, then comes judgment. And you have a personal decision to make. Husband, father, mother, wife, you have got a grandparents, you've got a personal decision to make. Am I going to allow the Holy Spirit, his exceeding great power towards me, am I going to submit in obedience to that, or am I going to resist? And if I resist, I cannot complain to God and say it's God's fault when I'm walking in disobedience. And so here's the journey that we're going to go on, and hopefully in the next few weeks we're going to describe this more in practical, not just prophetic terminology, but practical terminology, so that we can all get on the same page. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21 says this, that he would grant us according to the riches of his glory. I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, most of us have settled for the dollars of his glory, not the riches of his glory. We settled for a down payment when God's actually authorized us to have all of his riches. And what we told the Lord is, Lord, thank you for all that you've done, but I only want what some of what you've done. And so what Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus is that our prayer as church leaders, as people of God, is that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man, that ye may be able, or you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ. Not the shallow end, but to actually ponder what it actually means to know him in fullness. What a beautiful promise that is. Not just to know about him, not just to sing songs where you're singing to him, but to have a personal relationship where his Holy Spirit doesn't just dwell on you, but his Holy Spirit's inside of you, and you're communing with him, and you're communing with God, that we serve a God that is so big and infinite, yet he's so merciful and graceful that he's decided to take up residence in the hearts of his people. What a beautiful promise that is. And this thing, and this is the disclaimer that I'm going to say here, which passeth knowledge. Like we can sit here for the next 52 weeks and try to analyze and try to understand how big and wide and depth-filled God's grace and love for us is. But the writer of this letter says it's going to surpass even your knowledge. And when you think that you've got God figured out, think about this one. You've already put him in a box and made him too small. Is that an incredible thought? I don't know if you've thought about the universe or how big things are and how big God is. And the moment you think you've got him pegged is the moment that you've put him in a box and made him too small. And that God wants to give us, according to his riches and glory, to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, I love this promise, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that what? Works in us. It's a process. It's not worked, it's working. The Bible says that we are changed from glory to glory. It's working. It's active. If you study how big salvation is and try to wrap your mind about what God actually saved us from and how he saved us, he didn't just save us from our past sins. That's saved. It's not just saving us from our present sins. The Bible says that his work is so powerful, he's even saving us from our future sins. The tenses of salvation. What a promise. What a promise that is. And so we have this power that is supposed to be working inside of us, so that the glory, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Amen. And so the first thing I just wanted to say as an introduction is that you have to be aware as a believer of the need for spirit or supernatural intervention in our world. And more specifically, you need to be aware of that in your life. What does Zechariah chapter 4 and 6 say? This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by what? But by my Spirit, says the Lord. Meaning that there is an active, deep work of the Holy Spirit that works in us that is causing us to be changed every moment in His glory to be more and more like Jesus. But the awareness is that we have largely gone to the shallow end. Visitors, shallow faith, kids have become idols. Those are some of the observations. And I don't necessarily think, to take you guys off the hook, I don't even think it's necessarily the believers that are attending churches that's their fault. I think pastors are largely scared to allow the Holy Spirit to let loose in the church because it's going to make a lot of people uncomfortable. And when you make a lot of people uncomfortable, a lot of people leave or get scared or get freaked out. But the truth of that is that you can build a crowd and not have disciples. And that's largely what's happening in the church today, is that we measure success by things that Jesus never measured success by the size of our church, by the size of our offering, by the depth and breadth of our ministries. And the truth is you can build crowds, but crowds are not the same as disciples. And so the heart of why you guys are here on a Wednesday night is to say, I just don't want to be part of the crowd following Jesus. I want to be a disciple of His. I want to begin to learn as best I can the things that are the mysteries of God that are going to allow that glory to work in me to change my life. What a beautiful thing. So here's the believer's task. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11. Just so I'm not doing all the ones talking tonight, would someone be bold enough to read 2 Corinthians 4 and 11 out loud? And I have a good waiter in me too, so if no one says anything, I'll wait even longer. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11. Love it. 2 Corinthians, that was 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Someone reads 2 Corinthians 4, 11, the one above that one. It's all good. It might not be in your handout. Someone might actually have to open up a Bible and read it really quick. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Speaking of a dying to ourselves daily, Luke 9:23. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 describes it as the Spirit working through earthen vessels, our frail human vessels that God uses and picks and chooses as His instruments to bring lightness to darkness. And 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, what my sister just read, gives us the playbook of how we are to actually war as believers in this world. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What does it say? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Will someone describe to me in a sentence or less what are strongholds? Have you guys ever studied this? What is a stronghold? How do you pull down strongholds? These are good questions for us to ponder tonight. Someone take a guess at it. Habits, addictions. Okay.
Destructive thinking.
Okay. What was that, Jason? Yes, strongholds are like places of defense. It's not that the enemy has, it's not that the Lord has the stronghold, it's that the enemy has a stronghold. It's like if you think a Battle of Normandy and they charged the beach and they were actually charging the strongholds or the bunkered positions of the enemy. So the job and task of a believer is not to live with strongholds. It's actually to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. Yes?
I think just some people will see strongholds can be either for us or against us. It can be an enemy's stronghold or it can be our stronghold against
it. Yep. Yeah. So there's this picture that we get of strongholds, but Scripture teaches us that if we're going to win the war of the Spirit in our lives and in our families and our churches and our communities, most people cannot even necessarily even describe what strongholds are, let alone name them in their community. Isn't that an interesting observation?
What about the strongholds within ourselves that we put up to protect ourselves?
That could be part of it, yeah. Yes, their strongholds are many different things, aren't they? What are the strongholds that are mentioned in Corinthians 10, 3, 4? Listen to right after it. Casting down what? Our arguments. High things are like walls. So if that mic stand over there represented the community that I needed to reach, or the family member that I needed to win, or the son or daughter that needed to have a high thing or stronghold taken down in front of him or over his life, a place of deception, a high thing would be a wall that would be in between me and the thing that God wanted. Does that make sense? And so we have to recognize that. I think one of the things that we don't recognize in modern day American Christian culture is A, that there is a need for supernatural spirit deliverance and breakthrough. But second, how do you even name it? And how do you name it in such a practical way that it doesn't become so mystical? Because even right now, when you use the word deliverance in today's culture, or use the word Holy Spirit, or use the word like stronghold, it almost like the atmosphere of the room goes, oh my gosh, are things going to get weird here? Isn't that weird how the enemy has sunken the lies so deep in the people of God that he's mystified the answer of walking by the Spirit to where we want to run away from the thing that's actually going to cause freedom to come to our families and our community and our church? Like, Lord, I want to walk in your Spirit, but I don't want to do that. You know what I'm saying? Yes, ma'am. I think strongholds can be God's like little G-O-D, like things that I place in front of God, different kinds of religions. And that's a good point, because, you know, in our American culture, it's Jesus or nothing in our American culture. But if you go over to India, or if you go over to overseas places, you'll recognize very, very quickly high places are not just Jesus or nothing, but they're Jesus or other things. That's a good point. Yes. Hundred percent. Hundred percent. And it's one of the things, and I'm glad we're heading that direction, because the strongholds that we face in communities or families aren't universal to every place. Like, if you drive through, I don't know if you guys have driven through downtown Portland recently, or you drive through downtown San Francisco, and there's a feeling of a stronghold that's different. To your point, and this is not me bagging on, but, you know, Brooke and I grew up in ministry in the Bay Area. We had a youth group at one time in the mid 200s was the largest our youth group got. And I would say about a fourth of our youth ministry was young people that identified as LGBTQ. In that kind of vein. And we had to have all types of different kinds of security in our youth service for several different reasons, but people guarding the restrooms and people guarding, you know, dark corners and dark spaces. And it was constantly inundating us in the Bay Area where we came from. It was quite interesting. But one of the things we noted, the spirit that is on that particular sin or stronghold, you could be in New York or San Francisco or Texas, not even having talked to each other or having taken a class, but they all start sounding the same way, doing the same things. And I think it's interesting that spirits, they oftentimes will cause the output or the thing that's visible to often be the same. The converse can be true. You can talk to a Christian in China who you've never met, and if the Holy Spirit is on side of them, something will bear witness on the inside of them, but also on the inside of you. And so those spirits that are at work in our world, you have to recognize that it is our job as believers to take control of the atmosphere and tear down those strongholds. Yes, ma'am. Yep.
And Pastor, someone said a moment ago, we build our own strongholds of protection, but in teaching Nehemiah,
activity somewhat to what God wants to do in our life by building up protecting walls instead of depending on Him to take care of that. Does that make sense?
It does. It's also the things that's been noted from preachers and teachers in the past of the gates of hell will not prevail against you. It means an attacking church. It's not that we're to be fortified against the enemy and scared about what he's going to do to us. It's that he's the one that's actually trembling because the church is supposed to be advancing into his kingdom. And then the full armor of God, it's all front field and nothing in the back because you're not supposed to be running. And the authority and the fullness that we should have in the spirit is not that we should be afraid of the power of darkness that's at work in the world, but we have been given authority. What a beautiful thought that is. It's funny that you said the word imagination. Chad and I were chatting a little bit, and we used that word in our conversation about imagination. And it's imagination creating strongholds around how you can put God in a box, but also God can use that conversely, above all that you can even think or imagine. You know, so the idea is that to our points here, what I feel like the Lord's showing all of us as a collective body is that we have an opportunity to not walk in the flesh. It's like us men, anger can be a problem, but also anger can be the solution. Being righteously angered over something is not a sin. The Bible says you can be angry and sin not. Like when you see what's happening in our world to children, there is a righteous anger that comes up, and we should be angry. And if the enemy wants to tell you to calm down and just take it, no, get thee behind me. Like it's there is a righteous anger that should arise. And if I can just speak very, very bluntly, the passivity of the Christian culture has risen, and the in your face evil has risen, and the church has just sort of taken it. We take that scripture, if you get slapped, turn the other cheek. We take that as a sign of weakness when, I don't know if you've ever punched somebody or slapped somebody or seen someone slap somebody and they slap and they don't move and they stare at them. Like, I'm not going nowhere. Like, I don't know if you guys have seen those videos online of fights where, you know, a kid will go up and punch a kid 3 or 4 times and then the kid finally stands up and says, is that all you got? That picture that we get of a might that God gives his church is that we're not to back down. We're to always be pressing forward. And what a beautiful thought that is. So one way to understand the need, and just a segue, one way to understand the need for righteous power is the evidence of unrighteous power. A lot of people's testimonies that I find very interesting and observation in the church, they don't start off something like this. I won the lottery. I was doing really good. I found the smoking hot wife. I have 3 Rolls Royces, and then I realized I just needed Jesus. I wish that was the case. The majority of us were, I had 3 flat tires. I made a whole bunch of horrible mistakes. I recognized the end of my unrighteousness. Come on, somebody. Am I the only one? Like, I wish I had days I could buy back if I had enough money in the world. And so sometimes it's good to look at the need for righteous power as evidence that there is unrighteous power. And I want to give you 5 quick examples here really quick. The first example is in Acts chapter 10. And if someone can read Acts chapter 10, I think it's verses 9 through 13. And listen to what happened in this first example of someone noticing the evidence of unrighteous power. Acts chapter 10 verses, Acts chapter 8 verses 10 through 13. Number 11, and they heeded him because why? He had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Verse number 13, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracle and signs which were done. What was interesting is that particular community was led to see the power of God because they were enthralled with the power of darkness. Isn't that interesting? Simon the Sorcerer is this example of oftentimes the trigger in a community or a trigger in the family, a trigger of seeing that there's got to be something more to what we're after in this life is not necessarily people being exposed first to the Spirit of God, but also being first exposed that there's a dark spirit in this world that seeks to divide us. And that was really the story of Simon the Sorcerer. Listen to the second example. The religious people who were the chief priests, officers, and elders. Listen to what Jesus said to them in Luke 22 and 53. Who's got that scripture? Luke 22 and 53. Yeah, think about this claim that Jesus makes to these religious leaders. He says the strongholds coexisted with Jesus as he was daily going in the synagogue, and those strongholds or those unrighteous power spirits actually wore the garments of religion, but they were actually dark spirits. And then Jesus looks at them square in the eyes and says, what? You've waited for me until now, and now is the power of hour for your darkness. So darkness isn't just something that we only see outside the church. Darkness can actually be seen inside the church. Isn't that a scary thought? If you're new to the faith or new to a church, just because someone claims God or claims to be a child of God or claims to have all the righteous robes on them, you better mark their fruit, because not everybody that comes to church should you hang out with. Come on, somebody. What a scary thing that is. Not every pastor that gets behind the pulpit is going to steer you in the proper direction. My pastor would always say, when he would preach, he would say, I could be the biggest liar in this town. And the only way that you know what I'm teaching you is the truth is by you opening up your own Bible, you spending time in your own word, and you utilizing that Holy Spirit discernment. Because I'll tell you this, I'm doing my dead level best, but my best is not the best. And there's going to be times and places in my life where I get things wrong. And just because I have theological degrees or I've got, I can sound and put words together doesn't mean that I'm right. And so the Holy Spirit inside of you is enough. If you're new to the faith, the Holy Spirit inside of you is enough. When you get in your word and you pray, you can trust the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Now, my hope is that I never steer you the wrong direction. God help me if I do. There's a judgment on God's leaders that's coming. But it's Jesus says the strongholds, the synagogues were full of darkness, much like the churches of today can be full of darkness, waiting for their time to strike. And so leaders of Parkway, people that have been anchored and pillars of this church, We got to be careful that this church is a representation of God's Spirit flowing in freedom, that we don't hold up programs over God's presence, that we don't put people's titles over surrendering to a submissive Holy Spirit, allowing Him to lead our church. And that's an incredible example there of not just someone outside the church wielding, but a religious spirit on the inside of the church that control the Spirit of God. What's a third example? The third example is even Satan describes that he presides over and oversees, as I put in air quotes, kingdoms. What does Luke chapter 5, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 say? Someone wants to read that. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. That's good. All the kingdoms in the world. I have a quick question for us, and maybe we can spend a few moments on this. Could you guys name some obvious, quote unquote, kingdoms that you know that the devil possesses? Hollywood. Right. Okay. What else? Yeah. He's Yep.
Music.
Politics. Parts of education. Insurance companies. Someone's had a bad week this week. What else? What are some obvious kingdoms that he possesses? Freemasons. Yeah, like you could probably call that like just different kinds of communities or religions or. Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, one of the, we were doing some search engine results here when we first got here, and I think it's at least one person a week in this town searches how to commit suicide. The largest search request in Josephine County is probably not, it's a shock to anybody's pornography. Pornography is like 40% of the search engines that happens in Josephine County. It's interesting that Google will actually tell you where some of the strongholds are.
Sports.
Yeah, sports. Yeah. As my uncle would call them, sport balls. You know, he said you got to be careful with your kids in sports, because those are strongholds that man, the enemy is obviously using. Okay, so name some not obvious ones. Huh? Yeah, medical could be part of it. We don't want to get in the vaccine talk on a Wednesday night. I want. Yeah. Yeah, the transitioning of children is a demonic thing for sure.
Finance.
Yeah, finance.
More, 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 or I don't have enough, or I think anything that takes your eyes off
God. Yep. Could I give you one that's less obvious that I don't know if you guys will have the courage to even say? I think that the Bible says in the last days that the people will heap into themselves teachers that will scratch their ears. And one of the less obvious strongholds that's happening in our world today is I don't know how much of the remnant or the real church is actually left in America today. And I'm not saying that pointing fingers. I'm saying that it's pointing fingers here. Like, God give me the courage as a last end time pastor to stand in strength behind the pulpit and actually have the intestinal spiritual fortitude to stand up to a lot of forces that are trying to be against us as believers in this world. There's some obvious kingdoms, and then there's some non-obvious kingdoms. Listen to 2 Timothy 4 and 3. Paul's writing to Timothy. I don't know if this is in your handout. If it is, if it's not, you can write this one down. But this is what Paul says to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is what he tells Timothy as a young minister. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come. We could probably read it now as the time has come. Well, they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, I want you to listen to me, is something to be endured. My son, Jace, he's 13. We're sitting down. I had probably 40 minutes after work before I came here tonight, like many of you guys, and I was doing eighth grade math. And my son's exacerbated, and he's just like, I don't know why I've got to turn the same dumb assignment in twice. I've got to turn it in paper, and then I got to go to the computer and then put the answers in there and then hit check answer and then hit submit. It's like doing homework twice. And I understood his point, but I said to him, imagine going to a car dealership or a car mechanic and you arguing with a car mechanic of what he says is wrong with your car. Or imagine going to a gym and the athletic trainer tells you to do two or three things and you're arguing with the athletic trainer, who's obviously been trained and knows what they're doing, and arguing with them as though they're not. So I said, it's the same kind of thing that you're arguing against a math teacher who has the right answers, but is telling you that you're telling them in all of your great 13-year-old wisdom that the process is wrong. And it's the same way with sound doctrine in the church. When a pastor or a group of believers endure and want to endure sound doctrine, sometimes that is like iron sharpening iron. No one wants to be around people all the time who just want to go stop doing this and don't do that and endure this and be this way and that way. So there's this feeling where when sound doctrine is present, things can get uncomfortable in your person. I just want to go to church and I want to smile. I don't want to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I just want to be able to say those three, four words when I'm mad and not have my wife or my spouse call me out on those words. Doctrine, sound doctrine is something that is, man, when you're in it and you allow the Holy Spirit in your life, I love that kind of, that picture of enduring sound doctrine. But according, and here's what the time will come, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables are like things that are based in somewhat reality but aren't reality. My pastor would tell me close to right is still totally wrong. I had a good friend this week tell me delayed obedience is still disobedience. So many of us have turned ourselves aside to fables, and we say D's get degrees. Right? That's what we've said to God, is we've said we've got a passing grade and we've settled for the dollars of his glory and not the full riches of his glory. But he says, verse number 5, we're almost done with tonight. He says, but you be watchful in all things. Watchful. Watchful. Husbands, we got to be watchful in all things. My marriage is different than raising children or having a family. I got to be watchful in all things. You hear me? My attitude towards my boss, everyone should have a good quitting story in their life, or should maybe shouldn't have a good quitting story. We know that thing when that ego thing rises up and you just want to go in your boss and say, I quit. I mean, none of you guys have ever done that. Am I the only one? Like, I was wronged. You wronged me. But listen, we have to be watchful in all things. The way that we communicate behind people's back, the way that we parent our children, the way that we love our extended family. What we have to be watchful in all things. The Bible says we have to endure afflictions, and we have to do the work of an evangelist. Sorry, fourth example, we're going to do 5. What's the fourth example? The fourth example is the power of darkness. Someone read Colossians 1 and 13. 1 and 13. Yeah, so there, when you become, again, air quotes here, because I don't want to dumb it down, but when you become saved or you become born again, when you give your life to Jesus, there is a transferring of rights to your soul that goes from the power of darkness to the power of light. The power of the Son of Love, as this scripture says. What does 1 Corinthians 1 and 27 say? Someone read that one for me. First Corinthians 1 and 27. Brooke, if you can get ready to come and... The darkness in our world is so mighty. But you guys have to know, as my friend wrote a book several years ago, that you are the sign. People want to pray for signs, wonders, and miracles, and they don't even realize that they are the sign. You are the vehicle by which God is going to use to spread the hope of this gospel all throughout the world. You are the vehicle that God chose to bring light to the world. He uses the foolish things. I don't know about you, but if I can put my hand on my heart and I can go, man, I'm an earthen vessel. I've got things that man, I need the Lord's help with in my life, but he'll even use me. And he'll even use you. The fifth example, and I want to just land here tonight, and then next week we're going to talk about the turning point. The turning point of how the power of darkness gets repelled in our life, okay? This is the last one, the fifth one here, really quick. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11. Would someone read that? Last scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 verses 11.
The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness.
So the five examples of why we need the real righteous power of God in our life. The five examples is because we see through Scripture that there's more than this, but we just pointed out five of the unrighteous power of darkness that the darkness possesses. And the fifth one, I want you to listen to me with all of your heart, lean in here. The fifth one muddies the water. New King James Version says that in the last days, the coming of the lawless one, the New King James Version uses this phrase that there's going to be lying wonders. Isn't it amazing that we equate revival to signs, wonders, and miracles? Manifestations of God's Spirit. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, the muddying of the water is going to be in the last day, the coming of the lawless one. Is this what it says? With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deceptions amongst those who perish. Every time you've seen, like when Moses went up with the sorcerers of Egypt and he casted down his rod and the snake came. The enemy always tries to replicate the thing that God tries to replicate. And so if all you're doing is chasing what God can produce, you're not actually going to be chasing him. But the Bible says that if you chase him, signs are going to follow you. You don't got to follow them. And so the promise that we have of the Holy Spirit is that if we'll keep him close, if we'll keep him next to us, we're going to be able to navigate against these five kinds of unrighteous displays of power that are evident in our world. And the truth is that if we chase him, man, do the signs and wonders chase us. And what a promise. What a promise that we've learned tonight is that we can turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. And I love that God called his shot through Christ. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15 and 24 says. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. I love what the King James Version says in 1 Corinthians 15, 24. I just love the beauty of that language. Then cometh the end. He puts down all rule, and he puts down all rule because of what Jesus did on that cross. Five things that we've got to watch out for when it comes to the darkness of the unrighteousness power that's evident in our world. But those things should point us, in Jesus' name, to what we're going to be talking about next week, which is the power of God and how God's warriors. I want to be a warrior for God. You want to be a warrior for God? To win the lost, to win our families, to win our world, we must be given power over the strongholds and powers. And the turning point is when Jesus said, I got to go. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I got to get out of here. And could you imagine those disciples? If you go, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? And he says, I'm going because someone greater than me is coming. And that Holy Spirit that when you feel in a corporate setting on a Wednesday night, as we lift up our hands and we begin to worship, we feel it in our drives to work, we feel it in our devotion times, we feel him coming close to us. It's in that power that worketh in us that gives us the authority and the power over every principality, every darkness. The Bible says that he gave, and we're going to study this next week, he gave authority to the disciples over scorpions and serpents. You guys ever read that scripture? You ever looked at a scorpion and said, I've got authority over you? I don't think it was what he was talking about in that scripture. But the demonic authority that wants to annoy and wants to attack your family, the Bible says you have an authority because Jesus, who's now seated at the right hand of the Father, sent his Holy Spirit. And so next week, we're going to have a moment in our service on Wednesday night where we're going to say, Holy Spirit, come. We can even have it right now if you want to. Holy Spirit, come. We give you permission in our lives to to change us and work in us to be the husbands and the wives and the parents and the grandparents that we're called to be. Lord, we don't want to just come to the shallow end of who you are. But even tonight, we take a pause for a few moments and we say, Lord, you're great. You're greatly to be praised. Would you guys stand to your feet as we close tonight? Brooke's going to sing us a portion of a song, and then I'm going to pray over us as we head out today. So, Lord, if your word is true and what we read and we spoke about is right, we thank you for the authority that you've given us because of the work of Jesus on that cross and how he conquered that grave and how he sent his Holy Spirit not just to be on us but in us to give us all authority over the darkness. And so, Lord, we pray right now for our marriages. We pray for our children. We pray for this community. We intercede on their behalf, and we proclaim and we announce that the enemy's hold over these families and over these marriages and these kids is no longer in Jesus' name. We speak life, that ever-giving life that's found in the Spirit, to begin to bubble up. And Father, we pray for tangible, obvious signs and wonders and miracles that you're breaking us through in areas of our lives that maybe have been strongholds forever. We pray for addictions to be gone in Jesus' name. We pray for strongholds you've got to leave in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, even above what we can ask or imagine. And we pray this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen and amen. This pastor loves you. We're going to stick around. We're going to high five. You guys need prayer, want to hang out, introduce yourself to someone you don't know. That's cool too. But if you need to go, we completely understand. And pray for eighth grade math at the Smotherman house tonight as we get home.